Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is God's Word. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Now the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Abram has had a wonderful victory. He led his militia to rescue his relative and a bunch of other folks, and they were completely victorious. And on the way back, he met Melchizedek, this mysterious priest who comes and pronounces a blessing from Almighty God on Abram and assures him that he is indeed blessed by God. Well, you've been a military victor, and you've got a blessing from God, what's to be afraid of? What's to be discouraged about? Well, Abram's name meant that he was father, except he had no children. Abram, every time he said his name, it was like a joke. And it hurt. And Abram is really frightened that this is all there is. This is the way it's going to end up. And God says to him, do not fear. I am your shield and you will have great reward. And he's thinking, you don't understand. What I long for is to have a child. Please. And he tries to explain it to God. He says, my heir is going to be my servant, Eliezer. And God says, come outside. So he goes outside. God says, look up. And he looks up. And it's a starry, starry night. And God says, can you count them? No way. Far more than you can count. God says, your offspring will be far more than you can count. Well, that's an amazing promise. How are you going to do that without giving me children? Okay? This is an impossibility. I'm already an old man, and I'm not getting any younger. I love my wife. She's beautiful, but you know, Lord, she's barren. She's been unable to conceive. God says, I'll take care of it. And God says, not only are you going to have a bunch of offspring, but I know what's going to happen to them. Your descendants are going to end up in another country as slaves, and they're going to live in that country for a period of 400 years, and then I'm going to deliver them from there and bring them back to this place, and they're going to take over the whole thing. And he names all the tribes and everybody else who live in that place, and God says, I'm giving it all to your heirs. Let me tell you something. God has a plan for your life and your descendants. I don't understand that. We don't have to understand how God's going to bring his plan about, but let me guarantee you something based on the authority of God's word. God is not making this stuff up as he goes along. Now, not only does God have a plan there, not only does God know what's coming, not only has God said what he's going to cause to happen, he's going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. But God also knows, please notice this, what's going to happen with the Amorites. God says the timing, that 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the timing of that is in part because the pagans who live in this area, the Amorites notably, have not yet reached the full measure of their sin. There are a lot of people who think, apparently God doesn't care. I guess I can just keep this up the rest of my life. Maybe. And then what? All of us are going to have to stand before God. And you may feel like, ha, I got away with it. And God says, it's not over. The Amorites thought they were doing fine. And God says, well, they're going to get worse before I stop them. And in fact, it's over 400 years from now that I'm going to finally call a halt to it. Because you see, Abraham's descendants had not gone into Egypt yet. And then there was going to be 400 years there. And then God's going to say, okay, the Amorites are done. I've given them all that time, and they've only gotten worse. And now it's time for reckoning. And God is going to bring his people into the promised land, and the Amorites are going to be among those who will experience the wrath of God.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I had learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events happened. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amid the ancient trees, is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time, I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
To learn more about this April 2019 travel opportunity with Jim Wood, visit wvr.org/Israel.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
But there are several other things in this passage. One is God not only makes a promise to Abram, but he calls for the ratification of that promise by a covenant, using a formula for covenant, a means of doing a covenant that was common in this era. It was something that Abram would have understood because it didn't just have to do with a covenant between two people. It had to do with a covenant between one who is a king and one who is his subject. And I want you to see that God is the one who said, this is how we're going to demonstrate the covenant. This is how I'm going to commit to you what I'm going to do. God said, bring me this animal, this animal, this animal, this animal, this animal. Very specific. He didn't say, go get me some animals. He didn't even just specify the kind of animal. He specified the age of the animals. God said, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, both of those females, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. God said, bring those to me. And then he did what God said. He went and he got them, brought them to the Lord, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other, but he didn't cut the birds in half. This scene is very hard for us to imagine. But try and get your mind around it. It is not only serious, it is messy. You understand? It is bloody. He had to kill these animals and cut them in half and put the halves on either side. And the idea in a situation like this is that the two parties walk between, and when they go between that sacrifice, they are saying, I pledge my life that I will keep my covenant. I will do as I have promised. And so in the midst of death, there is a promise of what is coming in the future. Now that is a powerful picture and a reminder that from the start, when God promised salvation to Adam and Eve, and humanity, God made a covering of animal skins for them. The first sacrifice was a blood sacrifice offered by God because it was a picture of the sacrifice which God would provide for us. All these sacrifices, all of them, are pointing to him. And so Abram does as he's been instructed. He brings the animals that he was told to bring. He offers them as sacrifice. He arranges them the way you're supposed to. And he's waiting for something to happen. He did what God said, and now he's waiting for God to show up. And instead, birds of prey fly down and try and start eating the sacrifice. And Abram has to get out there and chase those birds away. These are not sparrows. These are not starlings. These are things like hawks, eagles, big birds. And Abram's chasing them off because they're messing this thing up. I did what God told me to do, and instead of God showing up, I've got a bigger mess on my hands. I'm having to defend the sacrifice. This just isn't the way I pictured it. Well, neither was Jesus on the cross. Beaten beyond recognition. Stripped naked. Nailed to a cross. Wasn't pretty. It was messy. It was ugly. It was gory. It was bloody. And he did it for us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, in the midst of this messy, bloody scene, suddenly Abram feels overwhelmingly tired, like he's got to go to sleep, but it's not a happy, sweet sleep. Instead, darkness came upon him, and great terror. He's trying to do what God told him to do, and it's not feeling good. We sometimes give people the impression that if you will just do what God says, everything's going to be nice. No! If you do what God says, it may be messy, and it may be scary, but you still need to do what God says, because God knows what he's doing. And so, after it was dark, now the sun has set. It is dark. And God shows up. Like a smoking fire pot. What is that? That is something that is still used in parts of the world. It's a way of transporting fire from one place to another because not everybody has a gas log. And so a fire pot was something you could put some burning stuff in, some coals, and carry it to another place. And when you got there, you would still have fire. And you would pour that out and add fuel to it. And pretty soon, you'd have something you could cook with or heat with or keep warm by. There's a fire pot. Smoking. And a torch. Well, that's odd. Who was carrying it? Verse 17. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the animals. Do you think that was scary? But God isn't doing it to scare Abram. He's doing it so that Abram will know that he is there. God has shown up in the dark, bringing light, bringing warmth, bringing evidence of his presence, and he's about to make a promise once again. Please understand this. When you are going through dark, difficult times, as you try to obey God, and it's messy, and it's ugly, and you're just like, oh, I thought you told me to do this. I thought you said this is what I was supposed to do. I've done what I believe you said for me to do, and it's not working out. I still don't have any children. And God says, I'm here. Let me tell you what I have in mind. That's when God makes a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring. From the Wadi of Egypt, the brook of Egypt, sometimes translated the river of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. How can God say that he's going to give these people's land to Abram's descendants? God owns it all. There isn't anything anywhere in the universe that doesn't belong to him. If you think this is mine, you're mistaken. It's all his. When we tithe 10% of our income, that's not God's share. That's a reminder to us that it's all God's. It's all his. We owe him everything. Our next breath belongs to him. And God can raise up one and put down another. He can take it from this one and give it to this one. And you and I need to realize we are not living in a world that is run by people. We are living in a world that is ruled by God. You say, well, there's a whole lot of stuff going on that doesn't look to me like it would be pleasing to God. You're right. There's a whole lot of stuff going on that is displeasing to God, that makes God angry. Well, if he owns it all and he has the power, why doesn't he intervene and control it? He said, I'm going to give the Amorites a little over 400 years more. I mean, we're like, why don't you straighten this out? God says, why don't you straighten out? I want God to straighten out those people. God says, I want you to straighten out. And so I'd rather focus on something else, because God's asking me to repent. He's commanding me to turn. He's saying, you need to be different. You need to live for my glory. You need to forgive those who've wronged you the way that I forgive you. You need to depend on me for daily bread. Counting on me to provide your most basic sustenance. That's the kind of life you're supposed to live. And if you live that kind of life in this world, you will be so radically different that some people are going to persecute you and others are going to say, I want what you've got. So, Abram, told by God, you're going to die as an old man, everything's going to be fine. Your descendants are going to get this land, and they're going to have more descendants than you can count. But there's another key phrase in this passage that is a pivotal phrase all through the Bible. Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. You know what God wants from you? To trust him. That's what it means to believe God. It means you trust him. It doesn't just mean you believe he exists. The devil knows he exists. But when you believe God, you trust him. God knows what's best. There are a number of miracle births in the Bible. Abram and Sarai are going to become Abraham and Sarah. And God's going to give them, eventually, a miracle baby named Laughter. One of the first people I baptized in the first church that I pastored was the 16-year-old daughter of a 76-year-old woman. This is a woman who, for years, like the woman in the New Testament, had an issue of blood. And it was chronic, and the doctors were unsuccessful in treating her. She couldn't have children, couldn't have children, couldn't have children, couldn't have children. Finally, at age 60, they gave birth to a little girl named Beth. And when she was 16, I got to baptize her. Now, why would I tell you that story? Because I want you to understand, God hasn't changed. And if you're looking at a situation where you're saying, You mean I might still get what I want? Well, you might, but that's not the point. The point is God's going to get what he wants. God's going to get what he wants, and he knows what's best. So instead of trying to get God to do your thing, say, God, I'm yours. I just want to do what you want. Help me to trust you. Because God knows what's best. And he loves you more than you love you. And far better than you love you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.